Straightened out. Brother Jared left the microphone a little bit discombobulated. So, you don't hear that word very often, do you? You would not believe the first time I ever heard that word. It's one of those big sounding words, and I was actually working on an oil pipeline in South Alabama, and a guy that was working on that pipeline used that word, and it just amazed me, and I always remembered it since then. You never know what words are going to come out of somebody's mouth. Discombobulated.
He wasn't from Alabama, was he?
I believe he was, in fact. Sure was. And I appreciate that comment, too, so. Brother Danny, would you mind come up and help us with the offering, brother?
Amen.
How many of you have been following the news this week with the stuff that was going on with Israel? Yeah. Of course, that's kind of where I left at off at here a couple of weeks ago. We didn't have Sunday school this past Sunday morning, but we were talking about what the incoming policy is going to be for the Trump administration as it relates to the nation of Israel. That's very critical to our blessings as Christians and our blessings as a nation. Because if we curse the nation of Israel as the Obama administration did, then God's going to curse us.
Right.
Folks, I cringe every time I see us do something that Israel, that we ought not to do. Because I know judgment is coming at the hand of God when it happens. I worry about what's going to be the consequences of that. The Bible says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem in Psalm 122, verse 6. That we're to do that as Christians. That's our duty. But the Bible also says that we're to pray for our leaders, that they would do the right thing, that we might have peace. And we need to pray for the incoming administration. And by the way, folks, you need to pray for the salvation of Donald Trump. I went and listened to quote-unquote testimony of Donald Trump. It's that ran about 6 minutes, and most of what it was composed of is somebody trying to get a straight answer out of him about what he believed about God. And he was asking that particular interview if he had ever asked for forgiveness. And he danced all over that for a while, and at the bottom line of it is, no, he had not ever asked for forgiveness. So he needs our prayers. We need to pray for him, for his salvation personally, but as a leader of the United States of America. We're to pray for our leaders. And I fully suspect that there may be some other filth that's going to come out of the Obama administration before they leave office. Wouldn't surprise me what they would do. And I'm going to talk about that this morning. A little bit more. I started reading that list of items, that 16-point paper that the incoming Trump administration has as it relates to our relationship with the nation of Israel. And I'm going to try to finish reading some of those, but I want to remind us of some things that this thing started all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. You curse God's people, and he's going to curse you. And we went and read some passages of Scripture where it says that the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, are the apple of God's eye. They are his chosen people. And they paid a tremendous price for being God's chosen people. A lot of times we criticize the Jewish people because of what happened in their relationship to God. But we're a whole lot worse, folks.
Amen.
And the reason we're a whole lot worse as Christians, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Ghost of God dwelling in you. And if you have the Holy Ghost of God, you ought to be able to live a whole lot more holier.
Amen.
Because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Ghost of God. If you sin, if you're saved and you sin, the Holy Ghost is going to convict you of it. Unless you have backslid so stinking far that you have broken fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. And we do that a lot, folks. I'm going to read you a passage of Scripture here, and then we'll get into some of what I'm going to talk about. This is probably going to take a little bit longer than what I had initially intended, because I think it's important that we understand what the Word of God has to say about the nation of Israel and how we ought to be praying for the nation of Israel. And folks, I would encourage you, I don't say a lot about politics from the pulpit. I'm talking about the political side of it. If it has a spiritual application, I do it. But I would encourage each and every one of you to contact your senators and your congressmen and urge that they cut off funding for the United Nations because of the resolution that was passed on the nation of Israel. I've done that very thing this week, and I would encourage you to do that. That is a wicked bunch, folks. And let me say this about John Kerry's, I think it was probably close to about an hour and a half, speech that he gave was full of lies, folks. Full of lies. The thing that you need to understand when they say that Israel is illegally occupying Palestinian land is this. You need to be knowledge of the fact that there were five or six Arab nations that attacked Israel in an offensive war. They attacked Israel in an offensive war. And under international law, anytime you cause a war, you start an offensive war and attack somebody else, and if they take territory from you, under international law, they are not entitled to get it back. And that's exactly what happened when those Arab armies attacked Israel in 1967, specifically is what I speak of. And when they done that, they sacrificed all claim to the land. They had no plant, no claim to start with, because God gave that land to Israel all the way back in Genesis chapter 15. So they had no claim upon it. But when somebody, when you have a political leader that will stand up and say that the current territory that Israel is in is illegally occupied under international law, that's a lie. That's all it is. It's a lie, folks. And I want you to understand that the Jewish people are not occupying the land over there illegally. And we can go all the way back to really Genesis chapter 12, where God gave them the title deed to that land. God owns that land. And he gave it to Israel is who he gave it to. And we need not forget that. This book right here, it's a difficult read. It's a book called From Time Immemorial. I've said a few things about it before. The Origins of the Arab-Jewish Conflict Over Palestine. And I'll tell you this again. Palestine is not the land of the Jews. Palestine is a phrase that they came up with to rebuke the Jews when they tried to kill them and destroy them out of the land. When you talk about the nation, that area, that you ought to talk about the nation of Israel, you ought to talk about Judea, Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is the capital. And by the way, that resolution that was just called out denies that the Jews have a right to the city of Jerusalem and even Temple Mount and the Western Wall. That's what that resolution out of the Security Council this past week called out. And folks, do you realize how outrageous that is? Even if you're not a saved person, history itself tells you of the how long the Jewish people have occupied that area over there, and to deny that they have any right to the Temple Mount, or that, and they even deny that the Jews were ever there. They take it that far. That's how outrageous this thing. They have been sent strong delusion that they believe a lie, and it's there. But this book right here was written by a lady named Joan Peters. She started out with the premise that the Israelis were wrong over in the Middle East. That's what her belief was. I got something here I want to read you if I can find it. Okay, here it is. And if you want, you can go to my website and download this article. The title of it is Israel, the Palestinians, and the Church. And it's an extensive article. And it'll give you some of the background on what God's covenants with the nation of Israel are. I'm going to teach some stuff on that, but that'll give you some background on it. This is out of that article. It says, if you would like to do even further research into the Palestinian issue, we would encourage you to get the book From Time Immemorial, The Origins of the Arab-Jewish Conflict Over Palestine by Joan Peters. It may be the most thoroughly researched secular book available on this issue, and it is, folks. When this lady set out to research this book, she started out with the idea that the so-called Palestinians were the victims in this conflict. So her starting premise was a pro-Palestinian position. That was her starting position. And I want to quote to you a statement that she made in this book right here. It was not until this book was well underway that I reluctantly confronted the historical factors underlying the Palestinian problem. The book was originally meant to be solely an investigation of the current plight of the Arab refugees, as that subject was then generally known. From that starting point, I came to learn that Arabs weren't the only unfortunates who fled from their homes at the time of the Arab-Israeli War of Independence. 1948 is when they came into existence. This also has some reference to the 1967 war. She goes on to say, because I'd assumed that the Arab refugees from Israel were the Middle East refugees. I was startled to find out that also around 1948, whole Jewish populations from numerous Arab countries had been forced to flee as refugees to Israel and elsewhere in the world. Now, in her book, she documents the chicanery and the duplicity of the United States State Department and the British Foreign Office in dealing with the persecution and murder of Jews by all the governments in the Middle East and Hitler's Third Reich. She documents all that. In fact, she gives, there's at the end of this book, there's 120 pages of footnotes that she gave. That's how thoroughly researched this thing is. The United States State Department and most American diplomats have always been predominantly anti-Israel. Didn't know that, did you? But they have been. Were it not for President Harry Truman going against the advice of most of his senior advisors, both in and out of the State Department, the United States would not have been the first country to recognize Israel after she declared statehood. Thank God for President Harry Truman. Thank God that he had courage to go against his advisors and be the first to recognize the nation of Israel. Since they were reformed, the United States has usually, regardless of presidents that have been involved, have supported the nation of Israel, definitely in the Congress and the Senate. But there have been some very vile events that take place. And I call them vile because when they go against Israel, they go against everything that's in me. I detest people that will go after the Jew, that will condemn the nation of Israel. I detest it. And even if it comes to a case where there might be something where they're wrong at, I think that if I support them, I think God just might forgive me if I'm wrong in it, okay? We need to support the nation of Israel. But there has been some duplicity in it, and I, for one, believe, after reading all the history, that the reason that the British Empire fell is because of what they'd done to the Jews in the Middle East. That's the reason it fell, and that's one of the reasons that if we don't straighten up, that we're going to fall, folks. If we will continue to support the nation of Israel, the Jew, if we'll continue, and folks, just because we support them doesn't mean that we cannot go out and witness it to them and try to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will support them, God is going to support us. He'll protect us. Now, we've got much that we are guilty of. We're just of every punishment that God could throw upon us.
Amen.
For the perversion that's in our society, for our treatment of the nation of Israel, for abortion. What a wicked bunch we are. We're, as a nation, we're reprobate. But we need to continue to support the nation of Israel. Now, I'll tell you this, that the relationships with Israel, even for some presidents who have supported Israel in the past, have not been what they ought to be. Bill Clinton and George Tenet, who was the director of the CIA, double-crossed the nation of Israel on some promises and stabbed them in the back. And it wasn't too long after that where we saw some events take place here in the United States of America because we were under judgment because of what we done there. Jimmy Carter, he is probably basic in his nature. Former President Jimmy Carter, basically in his nature, is anti-Semitic. He supports the Palestinians. The Palestinians have never existed as a nation and as a people. There's no land that you can identify as Palestine with a formal government of it. You cannot do that. The Palestinians have no rights to the land over there at all. And then you have the double cross that was just committed by the Obama administration, where they stabbed Israel in the back, regardless of a promise that President Barack Obama had made to Israel in 2011. And we're going to see some more on this, folks. We need to stand for Israel. And I realize some people think I'm too strong on that. If my wife remembers, she'd probably tell you, I used to have, and I still have it somewhere, a pen that had the Israeli and the American flag on it. Since we moved back from Tennessee, I've not located it. But for quite a while, I wore that pen upside down. I wore it upside down. That's a strong statement. Because when you turn that flag, the United States flag, upside down, that's a sign of distress. And it's something you ought not do lightly. And the reason I had it turned upside down is because of what the relationship had become between the United States of America and Israel under the current administration. And I actually had people that would come up and try to turn it back upright, and I'd take it and turn it back down, and they'd say, well, why? I said, don't you think that the relationship between the United States and Israel is turned upside down? Folks, we have done some ungodly stuff as it relates to the nation of Israel. Psalm 119 says this, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way.
Amen.
That's strong, isn't it?
True.
I hate every false way. This whole thing as it relates to the nation of Israel, it's Psalm 119, verses 127 and 128. That's the longest chapter in your Bible. It has a lot to say about the Word of God. But he says again, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The Protestant theology that advocates that the church has replaced the nation of Israel is a false way, folks. And I hate it, I disgust it, and I make no secret about it. I'll teach and preach about it until I draw my very last breath. Because we need to defend the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Let's go and pick up some scripture, and then hopefully I'll get some time to go in and read the rest of those things off of that list. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 105. And I'm going to try to read these as fast as I can. Psalm 105. And we're going to read verses 8 through 15. Remember that God has established an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. That's what we need to remember. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for what? What does it say? An everlasting covenant. It's everlasting, folks. And it's an unconditional covenant, too. Saying unto thee, I will give the land of Canaan the lot of your inheritance. The land of Canaan. Where is that located at? That is in the land that, part of the land that Israel currently occupies. When they were but few in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Let me plug it in there. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved the United States for their sakes. Let me plug that in there for you.
Amen.
We're a nation, and if we go against the nation of Israel, we're going to be reproved, folks. Turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And I'll say something about this psalm before we go and read it. This is really a prophetic psalm because there's a lot of prophecy contained in the first 8 verses of it. But one of the strange things that I found out about Psalm 83, I went and done some research on it, and do you know that most prophecy teachers don't even address this passage of Scripture? And when you read it, you'll understand what its application is for today when you read it. And most prophecy teachers, I found one teacher in his work that I have available to me, and I've done a lot of research on it, that had something on it, and that was J. Vernon McGee. And he didn't address it too directly, but he kind of hinted that he thought it had to do with prophecy. But you can pick up just about every commentary you want to find, and you won't find them address this passage. You'll find so-called Bible prophecy scholars that will jump over this passage because they have difficulty in explaining it. And folks, I don't know all the answers. The more I study, the more I'm convinced of how little I do know. And let me say this about Bible prophecy. When you start to study Bible prophecy, if you're going to be a teacher, you're going to be a preacher, then you also need to have a very sound and fundamental knowledge of Middle East history. You need to study Middle East history. Because if you don't study Middle East history, you're not going to have a full concept of what has and has not been fulfilled. You're just not going to have it. Because I'll tell you this, there are some very difficult passages in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a hard book. There's a lot of stuff in the book of Jeremiah. And if you don't have a knowledge of what has happened over there in the Middle East, don't have somebody teaching you those things, or not studying it yourself independently, you will not know some of the things. And by the way, the book of Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It's all over the place if you look at it. It's not. But we need to have a knowledge of, as teachers and as Christians, we need to have a knowledge of the history over there, but we also need to have a knowledge of the geography over there to get some concept of what's going on. And your knowledge of geography would help you with this passage in Psalm 83. Let's go and read it. Psalm 83, verses 1 through 8. A song or Psalm of Asaph. Keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, and here it is, folks, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate with thee against the tabernacles of Edom, located up next to the Dead Sea, folks. or down at the southern portion of the Dead Sea, if you know anything about the geography over there, and the Ishmaelites. Now, the Ishmaelites, what about the Ishmaelites? Who were they? In the book of Genesis, God promised that he would have 12 patriarchs that would come out of out of Ishmael, didn't he? That was fulfilled. And the Ishmaelites are really, you can look all over the Middle East and you find them. That's what you do. They have spread all of that. They started out being a nomadic people. In other words, they were running all over the place and everything. And to a certain extent, they still do. You've got some groups over there in the Middle East that still are, they roam around. The Bedouins are some of those groups that do that. And they're all part of the Ishmaelites. And remember from your Bible, what did God say about Ishmael and the nation of Israel? He said that they would be always in conflict, didn't he? They would be constantly at war with one another. And is that true?
Sure.
Yes, it has been. And has it cost the world?
Sure.
It has cost the world. What does the Bible say in Zechariah? It says that he will make, in chapter 12 of Zechariah, he will make the city of Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all the nations who would try to take it on and confront the stuff that's over there. And has it become that burdensome stone? Absolutely it has. And by the way, one of the so-called, he's a Islamic terrorist. One of the leaders, I can't remember what his name is. He's in Yemen right now, made the statement this week, and not knowing that he was talking about the Bible, that Jerusalem had become a stone. What about that? He convicted him, and he's one of the chief terrorists over there, folks. He convicted himself out of his own mouth. Because that's what Jerusalem has become. So, and he goes on to say, and the Ishmaelites, and then of Moab, and where's Moab located, folks? Moab is located north, just in fact, the Arnon River, which runs into the Dead Sea, forms the border between ancient Moab and Edom, okay? And then north of Moab, you've got Ammon. And what country in the Middle East today takes up that particular area? Most of it, Jordan. It's done by Jordan. And that's where this a study in of geography and a knowledge of geography will help you to understand your Bible. So I encourage you to do that. And you're going to have to pay a price, folks. If you're going to learn some things about Bible prophecy, you're going to learn some things about your Bible, you're going to have to pay some price in time. You're going to have to study it. If you want the understanding, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You're going to have to be a workman. But I warn you, it's going to cost you. Remember what Solomon said about much study, much reading? That it makes a man weary? It does, folks. But God will reward you for it, folks. He will reward you. And goes on to say here, of Moab, and then he calls out the Hagarenes. Now, who would the Hagarenes be? The Hagarenes would be those descendants of Hagar. And who was Hagar? Hagar came, what was her home country? She came out of Egypt, didn't she? That's where she came from. So the Hagarenes. And then you got the Gebal. And Gebal is a port city in ancient times that was located somewhere north of Tyre and Sidon, I believe is where it was. So give you some idea of it. And on my website, I've got a map where you could go and look at this. And I'm trying to build something now where I can tie all these sites in. I've been doing a lot of research on it. But I'm going to do that so it'll help us out and help us to study and understand what is going on over there. And then he mentions Ammon. Remember where I said Ammon was? It's north up there. And then Amalek. And Amalek, by the way, folks, was all over that general area when you start talking about Amalek, okay? And the Philistines. Where did the Philistines reside at? They were along the Mediterranean coast of Israel, weren't they? And what is it called today? The Gaza Strip. And what does the Bible say? Well, remember I told y'all about that every time that word Palestine is mentioned, it's mentioned in the context of judgment. And it is. Gaza, Palestine. Philistines, judgment. That's what it's all about. That's where the Philistines are located at, or their country, their land is located. And he says, with the inhabitants of Tyre. And Tyre is where at now, folks? It's in Lebanon. That's where it's at. By the way, that other city, Gebal, is also, and Sidon is also in Lebanon. And Israel has had a war launched against them out of Lebanon by the terrorist group Hezbollah. And you need to know something about the terrorist groups over there. There's five or six major ones that want to destroy the nation of Israel. And we need to defend them. And not just for the sake of Israel, but for our sakes. They're coming after us, folks. They hate us. They hate us with a passion. And the last verse there says, Assur also is joined with them. They have hoped the children of Lot. And who were the children of Lot? Ammon and Moab. Come out of an incestuous relationship. So a drunken incestuous relationship. Stay away from alcohol. Man, who is Assur? A-S-S-U-R. Who are they? They constitute, if you go back and do your historical research, they were a part of the Assyrian Empire. And if you look and do your research on that, you'll find out that the Assyrian Empire occupied most of the Middle East. But their base race is Assyrians. That's what Assur is. The Syrians of today are just a part of that ancient Assyrian Empire that was out there. So it says here that they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. What is it that the Palestinians, so-called Palestinians, want to do in Israel? They want to destroy. They want to destroy not just the nation of Israel, the Jew. They've said many times they're going to drive them. They say one thing for public consumption here in Western societies. And then if you go and read some of the newspapers over in the Middle East, especially some out of Israel, you'll find the hatred that they spew. You'll find that they educate their children to hate and murder and kill Jews. They're constantly promoting anti-Semitism. And that passage of Scripture we just read out of Psalm 83, the nations that are involved there, what is the common thread today that runs among those nations? Islam. Islam is the common thread. And if you take a look at all of those that will be coming at the nation of Israel, what is the common thread amongst all of them? Islam. And eventually I'm going to get around to covenant, and I'm hoping I'll be able to show you some maps that ought to wake some people up. It ought to wake some American people up. If you take a look at the extent of how much Islam has taken over in huge parts of the world, it might frighten you. They've already killed over 270 million people, folks. The Roman Catholics have killed quite a few, but they're small potatoes compared to Islam. And by the way, I believe that they're both of the same spirit. They both are. And folks, before World War I took place, what was one of the dominant empires over in the Middle East? Took a huge part of the territory. Most people don't think about this. Yes, the Ottoman Empire. The Ottoman Empire, folks, I've got a list of 49 nations that identifies the 49 largest empires in the history of the world, land-wise. As big as the Roman Empire was, it was not as big as the Ottoman. And did you know that of the top 10 nations, empires land-wise, that two of those were Islamic empires? When did the Ottoman Empire go away? World War I. At the end of World War I, I think it actually ceased in 1923 is when it ceased. I believe that it's the Ottoman Empire that is the beast of Revelation 13. That's what I believe after years of studying it. Now, I've been studying it for years, and that's what I believe. I've been taught that it's the Roman Empire, a revived Roman Empire. I don't believe that, folks. And the reason that I don't believe it, if you take a look at Roman Catholicism, which is supposed to be the religion, has been taught for years, of the Antichrist, And I agree that it is the religion of one of the religions of Antichrist. But if you go in and study Islam, you go in and you study your Bible, and you take and you line up what they teach about your Bible, what they teach about the Jew, they are a perfect fit. They are a perfect fit for being not only the nation of the Antichrist, which is, he's called an Assyrian for a reason, folks. He's going to come out of remnants of the old Assyrian Empire, which were part of the Ottoman Empire, folks. So, and I've been taught that for years. In fact, I taught it, that the Antichrist would arise out of a 10-nation confederacy out of Europe. And I no longer believe that. And the reasons that I believe that is because I see so much stuff that is lining up perfectly with the Word of God. And when I teach it, from now on, it's going to be my point that when I teach it, I'm going to teach you what I've been taught. I'm going to tell you what I've been taught. But then I'm going to try to give you some other things to think about, because I want you to be thinking for yourself. Amen. Brother Aubrey.
The term beast of the north. You ever heard that?
Well, if you look at Ezekiel 38 and 39, and also in Joel chapters 2 and 3, it talks about a northern army coming against the nation of Israel. That's a part of the beast. Now, for many years, a lot of Bible prophecy scholars taught that it would be Russia. Now, that come out, believe it or not, a large part of it in the independent Baptist movement come out of the Scofield Study Bible. It did, believe me. I wasn't going to say anything about it, but I'm going to go ahead and say something about it. Scofield is wrong, okay? He's wrong on a lot of things, but that's one of the things that he's wrong on, that a lot of independent Baptists and other people, fundamentalist Bible prophecy scholars, latched on and went after. I've seen it in a number of study Bibles. I have three or four study Bibles where the chief prince in Ezekiel 38, verse 2, and I think it's also in 39 somewhere, where most of the modern Bible perversions want to see that translated as Rosh, R-O-S-H, the Prince of Rosh. And some of you may have a note in your Bible at that location. If you have a Scofield Bible, you're going to have it there. And there's quite a few other study Bibles that have the Bible study Bible that Liberty University put out years ago. It's got the same note in it. Problem with that, the word, when they want to use the word Rosh there in your Bible, when they want to replace that in the modern perversions of the Bible, and by the way, most footnotes in King James Study Bibles does the same thing. They want you to change that thing there. But did you know that that word Rosh occurs in the Hebrew text that your Old Testament is based upon 637 times? It is never transliterated to Rosh. And the Hebrew word is Rosh. It's R-O-S-H. Now, that's not the Hebrew characters, obviously, but that's what the Hebrew word is. And in your King James Bible, it is never transliterated. And what do I mean by transliterated? When I look at say, the Greek language, and I see the word baptizo there, what comes to your mind as a Christian? The word baptism, doesn't it? So what when I say transliterated, I mean that they've not directly translated it, but what they've done is they've taken and sounded out the consonants and stuff of it and made up a word in the English language that would sound like that word. That's what a transliteration is. And by the way, baptism is one of those, okay? And the King James translators did do it. But if you look at the 637 occurrences of that word Rosh, it was never translated that way or never transliterated. It's always either a word that means chief, top, the best of, and you could go on and on. It never refers to a place. But here's where they got it, and this is going to sound pretty simplistic to you, but here's kind of the way it probably went. Rosh. That must mean Russia. That sounds ridiculous, don't it? But that is, believe me, the way that it went. So Russia is not a part of that northern beast, and thank you for the question too, Aubrey. Arians.
Yeah.
I know where you're going with that, but let me get you to back off of it a little bit, okay? You're going to the thing in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that talks about Gomer. That's where you're going with that. And a lot of prophecy, you may not have heard this, a lot of prophecy scholars try to say that Gomer, because of that sound again, is a part of Germany. And folks, it is not. I have run across, and when I say that I've run across 20 maps, I mean 20 or more maps. That spot, you take Ezekiel 38 and read all of the nations that are identified there and put them on a map. You know where they are? They're in Turkey. Every stinking single one of them are in Turkey. Now, it may not be something that would spur some interest on your part, but do you know that the churches, the seven churches in the book of Revelation are located where? In Turkey. There's a lot of red flags that get run up. And I remember, it's probably been 7 or 8 months ago, I told y'all to go and look at a passage of Scripture in the book of Revelation that talks about an eighth king. You remember me telling you that? A lot of people, the empire when John wrote that particular passage of Scripture that was in power was the Roman Empire, wasn't it? Were they the sixth empire that he identified? Yes, they were. And a lot of people say it's going to be a revived Roman Empire. Not so, because there was another empire that followed Rome that dominated the Middle East over there, and that was the Ottoman Empire. And then the Bible says that there will be an eighth. So if you take it the way most people try to interpret it, then you could say that the Roman Empire was going to be revived twice. Doesn't work, folks. I'm just trying to get you to think, okay? And I know what I've been taught, okay? I mean, I had it hammered in me, and folks, I hammered it in people too. But the book of Daniel says that in the end times that knowledge shall increase. That's not just for the lost, folks, people. That's for you and I. What I'm trying to tell you is that I have a more modern context to put that into, where I see some parts of Bible prophecy being fulfilled that the people that went before me didn't see. They didn't have that benefit. I have that benefit. That's the benefit that God has given me. And I'm here to warn anybody that the biggest enemy that we face is coming out of the ancient Ottoman Empire, and that Ottoman Empire is under the domination of Islam and always has been and always will be. There's a move. They want a caliphate, folks, and that's what ISIS is all about. It's about a caliphate, a worldwide caliphate. And that's what the Ottoman Empire was a caliphate, folks. And a caliphate is nothing more than a government that is ruled by Islam. And if you go and you do all the study that's involved in it, they ceased. I believe they received a deadly wound in 1923 when the Ottoman Empire went away, and I believe they're going to be revived. I see all of it coming over there. There's just no getting around it. And if you still believe that it's the European Empire, I'm not going to have a qualm with you. If that's what you believe, that's fine. But what I want you to do is I want you to consider your Bible. You need to have a biblical worldview. Biblical. You will not find any of the nations out of the European Union mentioned by name in your Bible. You won't find them. But every nation that we've mentioned here this morning, you will find them. Or there are countries that they occupy. Folks, we are in a world of trouble. A world of trouble. And one of the problems that I see is our American leaders, including political and religious, they have a yellow streak about as wide as it can be running down their backsides. And they will not stand up. They are not men, folks. If you're a man of God, you're going to stand for this book to start with. And if you understand this book, then you're going to stand for the churches and the preachers that preach this word of God. You're going to stand for the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people. And you're going to try to win those Jewish people. I'm not like John Hagee. John Hagee believes that you ought not to mess with the Jews as far as converting them. Folks, that's heresy. It's heresy. And I've read a lot of John Hagee, and I have a lot of respect for John Hagee. He's done a lot of good for the nation of Israel, but he's wrong on that issue, okay? I'm for anybody that supports the nation of Israel. There's some people I can't fellowship with, but when they start promoting the nation of Israel, this is what I got to say. Do it. Stand up. Fight for them. You stand up too, folks, because they are God's anointed people. You know that in Daniel chapter 11, which is one of the passages that addresses some of the things that we've talked about this morning, it talks in verse 39 of that chapter about one of the characteristics of the Antichrist is that he wants to divide the land over there for gain. That's what this whole thing is all about, folks. And what does Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says? God says, you divide the land, I'm going to judge you. And if the United States participates in that, folks, we are in trouble. There'll be more next week. I'm going to read the rest of those other things, but I wanted to give you a good solid background. And I thank y'all for listening. Y'all are such a blessing. Y'all are the undoubtedly the best Sunday school class that I've ever taught, and I thank God for you. I thank you for your listening. Y'all are a blessing. So...